Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. That's where we will spend the majority of our time tonight, Luke chapter 12. It's so good to see everyone here. I trust that you had a blessed day, enjoyed the warm weather, and so thankful that you had put spiritual things first tonight. There's so many other things that you could be doing tonight, but you've chosen the good part. You've chosen the good thing to be here and worship our God. I was joking with Mike and Connie after dinner tonight. It just been spoiled all week. Had two large meals again today. And said, don't be surprised if I'm standing up here and I fall into a food coma. So you guys need to keep me awake tonight. So thankful for the generosity and the hospitality of everyone. It's just been such an uplifting week this week. And it's been a blessing to me. And I hope that it has been a blessing to you as well. We're going to look at the parable in Luke chapter 12 that we find in verses 16 through 21 tonight. Jesus spent a lot of time in his ministry teaching via parables. Dozens and dozens of parables are found within the Gospels. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, his disciples come to him and they ask him, Master, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, this question is posed to Jesus right after the parable of the sower. And then Jesus goes on to explain the parable of the sower. But if you're familiar with the Gospels, we know that there are parable after parable after parable that Jesus uses to emphasize his teaching points. In fact, we looked at a couple last night in Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the 10 virgins in verses 1 through 13, and then the parable of the talents through verse 30. Jesus was the master storyteller. He was the master at telling parables, and he had this ability to use everyday language that connected with his audience, and it had just a profound effect upon his audience. Well, what is a parable? A parable is a teaching aid that is cast alongside the truth. A parable is a short, simple story designed to illustrate a particular truth, drawn from an everyday experience so that the audience could relate to them, often fictitious or metaphorical. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and a parable is easily remembered because they're short stories, and the characters are bold, and the imagery is rich, and the symbolism is deep in meaning. Jesus used them to make a spiritual truth clear, and sometimes a deep spiritual truth. So tonight I want us to focus on the parable of the rich fool that we find in Luke chapter 12. So your Bibles are there. Let's walk through, starting with the first verse, to gain the context of why does Jesus say the things that he says, beginning in verse 16. Well, the background, Jesus is teaching a large multitude here. If you're reading from the ESV version, the ESV says thousands of people. Last night we looked at the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. There were thousands and thousands of people there present. And in this story, there are thousands and thousands of people present as well. He's warning them in the first three verses about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Then in verses 4 through 7, he's teaching them to fear God. And I say to you in verse 4, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So Jesus he's making a point here. He's teaching very strongly to them. And then the need to confess who Jesus is in verses 8 through 12. When you confess who he is, the Father will reward you. So then we get to verse 13, and something or someone interrupts Jesus. Let's pick up there in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. If you had an opportunity to say something to Jesus, if you had an opportunity to tell Jesus something, to ask Jesus something, what would you say? What would you ask? What would you tell him? Well, this man had an opportunity to do just that. And the question that he poses reveals to us where his heart has been the entire time during the teachings of Jesus. What a rude and selfish interruption. What arrogance does he have to ask Jesus to figure out this personal squabble that he has with his brother? He wanted Jesus to pick sides. It's a sad commentary because this person he's failing to understand who's in his midst. And in his midst is Jesus. And all he can think about is his wealth and possessions. His father has died, and he's fighting with his brother over the inheritance. Well, Jesus responds in verse 14. Look with me in the text there in verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus isn't a small claims court. Jesus' mission is not to settle a little spat such as this. Jesus' mission isn't to make sure that the people receive financial benefits or wealth. And he addresses the man's problem. The first part of verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. It's covetousness and greed and that constant desire for more. But I want you to notice something that we find in verse 14 and verse 15. Notice who he addresses in verse 14. He's addressing the man who asked the question. But then he turns his attention to the multitudes. He turns his attention to the thousands of people in verse 15, where Luke records for us, "And he said to them." So this wasn't just a warning for the man who asked the question. This is a warning for everyone who's present. And Jesus wants them to heed this warning. The Lord knows the true nature of this man's problem. Well, continue reading in verse 15. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." The Lord's warning is grounded upon an important truth, that life does not consist of what we have. And our society says differently, right? Our culture says differently. Our culture says, he who has the most toys wins. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus is going to tell a parable to teach us the foolishness of thinking that life is all about having wealth and possessions. Because the world says your value is tied up in what you have. And Jesus says, no, that's not the case. And let me explain why. Let's look at the parable now. Verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You ever read this parable and have the tendency to distance yourself from this man? I have the tendency to do so. And it's, as I've gotten older, I see myself in him more than I used to. And I'm not talking about outwardly, because what tends to happen as we get older? Well, our family starts to grow and, we have a bigger home. We may have more money in the bank. I thought I'd never be the guy who'd be driving around a minivan, but I am. Those things occur as we get older and our family grows. I'm not talking about outwardly. I'm talking about inwardly. Because he had it all, right? Wouldn't we want to be just like that man? That's where the resemblance is, because we want to sit back and we want to retire and do what we want to do. But Jesus says this man had a problem. And that true problem, my friends, is this. He had no preparation for his soul. He had made no preparations for his soul. His time was consumed with all his stuff. There wasn't any thanksgiving. There wasn't any generosity. There wasn't any worship toward God. All that he had was for self-consumption. And his concern was, how can I store all that I have? And then how can I go and acquire more? And Jesus wants us to consider what our life pursuit truly is. What occupies our time? Our time is so often consumed in our stuff. Do we have time to serve? Or do we allow our stuff to get in the way? Do we have a time to worship? Or does our stuff get in the way? And Jesus has a title for people who have this kind of thinking. He says, fool. This man was a fool because he had neglected his soul. And this man was a fool because he thought he had a perpetual lease on life and he could satisfy it with his material things. But notice what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? What is going to happen with everything that you have? You're going to hand it over and then they're going to fight about it, just like you're fighting about it with your brother. You're not going to take any of these possessions with you. So what our possessions do, just real quickly, is they do not promise security. The rich fool says, I'm set up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. I have my material possessions, and I've got them forever. But the humbling thing about this passage is that life is short. We know throughout the scriptures, James chapter 4 and verse 14, that life is but a vapor and it vanishes away. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, appointed once for man to die, then after that the judgment. Even in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, Moses prays that we number our days. Teach us to number our days. That life is short. But we think, well, I'm secure in my future if I have enough money and I have enough possessions. If I save enough, I won't have any worries. Problems won't threaten me. Challenges won't threaten me. That's where I'm going to put my trust and dependence. And what happens when we do that? We forget about God. We don't trust Him any longer. But I would encourage you tonight that our security in God is real. And we can't lose that, regardless of whatever happens to our possessions, whatever happens to our wealth. The rich man's identity was tied into what he had. That's what he was known for. But our value is not determined by what we have. Our value, in fact, was determined long before we ever made our first dollar. Our value was determined when God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. That is how valuable we are in the eyes of God. We can't buy our way into heaven, but what we do need is Jesus. What we do need is more Jesus in our lives. That's the greatest investment that we can ever make. So what are three things that we can take away from this parable? And the first one is this. We must have the proper priority. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Keep a bookmark there in Luke chapter 12. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's read together verses 17 and 18. Let me make one thing very clear here is that Scripture is not condemning financial prosperity. But there's some warnings that we find that Paul is addressing with Timothy here. In verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. It's about having the proper priority. It's about recognizing where our gifts come from. Who is the source of our gifts? That every great gift that we have comes from our Father who gives generously. But that was a problem of the rich fool. He did not acknowledge that. Instead, he gave primary significance to the things of secondary value, and he was placing secondary value on things that should have had primary significance in his life. Turn your Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark. Notice what Jesus says here. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Mark chapter 9, 43 through 48. Jesus says there, beginning of verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, verse 47, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What's Jesus' point here? That if there's something in our lives today, there's something in our lives today that is keeping me from putting God first, what does he say? He says, cut it off. Cut it out of your life. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, it's better to limp into heaven than dance into hell. We've got to keep our priorities straight in a society that says, life is about things. Well, what kind of things can we think about? What kind of things can get in the way? Well, the first one is money. Turn your Bibles back over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. We read 17 and 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. We know that God says, you know, work, earn an income, support your family. We understand that. But notice the warning that Paul gives Timothy in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a warning there. It's not a very lengthy step from money to the love of money. And if we aren't careful, that's what we can think about. All that we can think about. How to earn more, how to save more, how to make more, how to enjoy it more. I build my schedule around it. It's a strong warning for us Christians. We know money is amoral. We laid a $20 bill on the table here. There's nothing sinful about that $20 bill. It's neither good or bad. But we know that we need money to support ourselves and to support our family, to pay the bills and to purchase groceries. We know that money is a part of our lives. But it holds the greatest potential to replace God in our lives. If you were just to walk through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was a subject that Jesus taught on over and over and over, because he knew that possessions and money would be the greatest threat to knock him off our hearts, the greatest competition for our hearts. But what else besides money? What about technology? What about technology? The latest study that I saw, average American spends 3 hours and 43 minutes per day on their phone. And in that 3 hours and 43 minutes, about 2.5 hours is spent on social media. What about TV? The average American spends 4 hours a day watching television. That's 28 hours a week. That doesn't mean that you can't watch a ball game or watch a movie together with your family, but it's about how we spend our time. Turn over to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Read with me together verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's 168 hours in a week, 24 hours a day. There are millions and millions of ways how we can be fruitless in our time and waste our time. But we make time for things that are really important to us, don't we? Brother, we've got to keep things in its proper place. We must use our time wisely, judiciously, and in a godly way. A Christian is disciplined in how he or she uses their time. So what does that mean? Let's turn back to the text in Luke chapter 12. Jesus gives us a solution here. In verses 31 and 32, the solution is to be kingdom seekers. Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. We're going to keep coming back to some of the verses that follow that parable. When verses 31 and 32, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Be kingdom seekers first. Attend to the spiritual and then the physical. Everything's going to work out. Oftentimes it's the opposite. We want to make sure everything is in order physically. And then attend to the spiritual. But think about how good God has been to all of us. We tend to the spiritual things first. We've got a place to lay our head tonight. A soft pillow. Your stomachs are full. You've had a dinner. You've got clothes on your back. You've got a roof over your head. So the emphasis is, focus on that spiritual work. God has been good to you physically. Focus on that spiritual work. What does that look like? How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you reading the scriptures on a daily basis? Are you serving others? Are you looking for ways to serve? We're going to talk more about that Friday night. Are you inviting people to services? I hope that you are. We've got a brother back in Chesapeake, Brother Howard Morris, and he's been dealing with a lot of health issues, but he never misses an opportunity to tell people about the church. He called me two Fridays ago, 3:00 in the afternoon. He said, Brother Stevens, he always puts an S at the end of Stephen. He said, Brother Stevens, what's our address to the building? I said, well, 217 Texas Street. He had a healthcare worker at his apartment tending to his wife, who's had four strokes. And he struck up a conversation with her, and the first thing that he wanted to do was give her the address of where we were located. Then he ends up in the hospital last week with kidney stones. And I'm there visiting him, and the nurse comes in, and he's telling her about who I am and the Church of Tidewater. What about the opportunities that come about in your life on a day-to-day basis? You're telling them about Jesus. You're telling them about the church here at Brown Street. Let's not miss those opportunities. Let's focus on the spiritual work. You know, there are many things in life that are important. Nothing should be more important than the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But I want you to notice a detail that Luke provides in verse 32. God knows what we need. As a father, as fathers in the room, we know what our children need. And we do whatever we can to provide those needs. But not only does our Father know what we need, but notice what Luke says. It is His good pleasure to give those things to us. He wants to give us the things that we need. We just got to trust Him. We've got to trust Him first. Secondly, we must have the proper focus. We must have the proper focus. There's a part of me that feels sorry for this rich man because it's hard to stay focused. It's hard to stay focused over the long haul. It's hard to stay focused over a year. It's hard to stay focused over a month. Maybe hard to focus during a sermon. But turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want you to notice something here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 2. The writer says this, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. It's better to go to the funeral, a funeral, than to a party. Because at a funeral, you realize that one day, that is going to be me. And I need to make up my mind. Am I going to be a better person? Am I going to put God first in my life? Because that's going to be me one day. What do I want other people to say about me and about my faith? And about my example. And God says, there's more value in doing that than going to the house of feasting. But how often does that cross our minds? Because it's hard to stay focused. We just go about our daily routines. We're creatures of habit. It's hard to stay focused. So what does God say to us? How we can resolve some of that? Well, let me share with you four verses. We'll read through those rapid style. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. Paul says, pray without ceasing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And one more in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily. Some versions render that, encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Pray, study, assemble, and encourage. How can we maintain a focus, the focus that God wants us to have? Pray, study, assemble, and encourage. It's not about who tallies up the most prayers. It's not about acquiring knowledge of the scriptures so we can win a trivial contest. Assembling isn't about checking it off the list. Encouragement is not contrived, nor is it manufactured. Why does God tell us to do these things? Because we must have the proper focus in our lives every single day. Let's go back to the text in Luke chapter 12. What's the solution to this? Let's not be anxious about life. Luke chapter 12. Let's read 22 through 30. Right after the parable of the rich fool concludes, he turns to his disciples in verse 22 and says this: Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith. Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Be not anxious about life. God knows what you need. Life isn't about what we look like, the clothes that we wear, the status we attain. Life isn't even about eating. Because very few people truly have the concern of what they will eat today. But if I'm concerned about possessions and wealth and beauty, that's a heart problem. Because God will take care of us. We are His children. He takes care of the rest of His creation. Jesus says, look at the ravens, look at the lilies of the field, look at the flowers. Your Father is taking care of them. Of course He's going to take care of you. We are the crowning jewel of His creation. So be not anxious about life. How much more will He take care of those for whom Christ has died? But we show our lack of faith and our foolishness when we worry. And that word worry that we find there, in the Greek it means distracted, having a divided mind, having a troubled mind. That doesn't mean we can't have any concerns. Believe me, I have concerns. You know, raising my girls in this world. One's approaching the age in which she could drive. You know, we get concerned about parents as they age. We get concerned about our own health and some of the issues that we may face. It doesn't mean that we can't have concerns. Nothing is wrong with thinking about life and responsibilities in the future. To not live that way would be reckless and irresponsible. But the warning that Jesus gives us here is do not allow those concerns to turn into a divided mind, to turn into a troubled mind where we're so distracted that it takes us off the path. And we forget about what our mission is as Christians. And we no longer seek first the kingdom of God. Brethren, we may not have all that we want, but God assures us that we're going to have everything that we need. True people of God do not have those worries. One more, and the lesson will be yours tonight. We must have the proper perspective. The definition of perspective is this: particular attitude toward or way of regarding something. It's a point of view. Consider the question, what irritates you? What gets under your skin? Where we're at in Virginia, we're near a naval base and traffic is horrendous. It's been refreshing coming here and traffic, there's no traffic at all compared to what we have back home. 3:30, 4 o'clock to about 6 o'clock, you can't go anywhere. It's gridlock. And that can be a little annoying. It could be irritating. What gets under your skin? What irritates you? Maybe it's slow drivers or long lines at the grocery store. Or maybe it's a 12 items or less and the person in front of you has 15 and you're making, you know, because you've counted it up to make sure they have 12 or under. Those are some things that can irritate us. But from our point of view, those things can be irritating. But from another person's point of view, they might be most happy to be in those situations. Think of all the people in the world today who don't have a vehicle. Millions in third world countries who have never sat down in a restaurant to eat a meal. Millions who have never stood in a long line at Kroger because they've never set foot in a grocery store. The blessings that we have in this country should not be taken for granted. We must have the proper perspective. Most of us, if not all of us, have played the game Monopoly. A good game of Monopoly could last 4 or 5 weeks. You know, if you've ever won a game of Monopoly, you know, you've got all the houses and the hotels and the money. You've got all those things. And you feel like the king of the world. But what happens? It all goes back in the box. The money, the railroads, the hotels, the homes, all goes back in the box. What about with our life? All the work, all the chasing treasure, all the money, even our own body, when it's all said and done, it goes in the box. The question then becomes, what should really matter to us in life? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." It's all a matter of perspective. If we're not careful, we can live a busy, superficial life and not give anything of value to Jesus. One more time in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. We must be heavenly treasure seekers. Luke chapter 12. Let's include verse 33 in our reading as well. Let us be heavenly treasure seekers. Beginning of verse 33. "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How many of you still own your first car? Mine was a 1990 Pontiac Grand Am. It was a two-door. Silver. It was my baby. But us adults, we don't own our first car still, probably. What about your first smartphone? You still own that? What about the clothes that you wore in college? We replace those things because they wear down and they break and they fade away. We understand that concept. We buy a new smartphone. We buy a new car. We buy new clothes. But Jesus says the treasures of heaven are permanent and they're lasting. They cannot wear out. They will not wear out. And Jesus puts these things in the proper perspective to treasure heavenly treasures, because those are the lasting treasures, the only lasting treasures. You know, this command that he gives us in 33, is particularly verse 34, requires real honesty with ourselves. Notice that Jesus doesn't give an amount. He doesn't say, well, if you've got a week's worth of money and a week's worth of food, then you're laying up treasures on earth. He doesn't say if you've got a year's worth of money or a year's worth of food, then that means you're laying up treasures on this earth. It's not a matter of a time span. It's about the heart. What does Jesus see in your heart? The location of our treasure indicates where the heart is at. The thing that you treasure will control you. The thing that you treasure will control every word that you utter and every place that you go and every action that you take. But a passionate pursuit of Jesus is the best and safest investment we can ever make. because earthly treasures are uncertain. The investment we make in the kingdom of God is safe forever. Let's close our time together. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The proper perspective also includes we're one blink of an eye away from losing everything. One of the blessings of being able to sit down and have meals together and just socialize with the membership here is that you have told me your conversion story. You've told me how you came to Christ. Some of you were raised in a church, grew up in a Christian home, and were converted. Some of you were converted out of a denomination or out of the Catholic Church. Some of you just right off the street. And such a unique aspect of the church is that we could go around the room and everybody has their own story. Everybody has their unique story. And it's a story that you hold near and dear to your heart. Let me just briefly share my story, if that's okay. So I'm the oldest of three boys, and I was the last of the three to obey the gospel. And I didn't obey the gospel until I was almost 18 years old. And the story goes, and I don't remember this, my youngest brother, he was baptized at the age of 8, and he'll be here Friday night, Lord willing, and he can confirm these details. But the story goes is that when he was 8 years old and was baptized, he came into my room with a Bible in his hand and a concern for my soul and wanted to teach me, wanted to persuade me to obey the gospel. Again, I don't remember this happening, but I guarantee you it did because of my attitude back then. I yelled at him and I threw him out of my room. Well, I continued to put off obeying the gospel. I knew I had to do it. Everybody else in my family was a Christian. And then 2 months before my 18th birthday, I got into a car accident. Yeah, in that 1990 Pontiac Grand Am. I got distracted and I hit a mailbox, shattered the windshield. And I asked myself, what would have happened if that were a tree? Would have I survived? Would I have been seriously injured? So that happened on a Tuesday evening. That Wednesday night, as soon as that invitation song was led, I was right there. And I was baptized that night. Because I was scared. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. Maybe you're in the same age range as I was when I became a child of God and you've put off becoming a Christian. Let me ask you, why are you putting it off? Because as we've learned from the rich fool, that man, life can change in a blink of an eye. And we just don't know. We just don't know. Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God is in control. But if you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, you've got some control on your hands right now. And you can make those changes tonight before it's everlasting too late. But notice your Bibles are there in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me turn there myself. Ephesians chapter 1. This is what God promises us. When we choose to obey the gospel, He doesn't promise us health and wealth and prosperity. This is what He promises us. Let's pick up there in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you continue reading, and I encourage you to do so in your own time, what do those blessings include? Mercy and love and kindness and forgiveness, a heavenly home. He's chosen us. He's adopted us as His children. He's bestowed His grace upon us. He's redeemed us. He's given us an inheritance. But we must do so to earn and gain all of those benefits. To do that, we must come to Him on His terms. So if you have not done so tonight, by tonight, why not? Why have you put off becoming a Christian? One blink of an eye away from losing everything. Don't take that chance. But maybe you have become a Christian and you've got some struggles in your life right now. Please do not walk out those doors tonight without addressing those sins, those things that may be heavy on your heart. You can leave this evening with that weight just off your shoulders and leave restored with God. If there's anything on your heart tonight, we invite you to come forward. We stand this thing to song that our song leader has chosen.